2 Corinthians 7, 8 through 11, or please turn to page 805 in the Bibles under the chairs in front of you. 2 Corinthians 7, 8 through 11. Even if I caused you sorrow by my letter, I do not regret it. Though I did regret it, I see that my letter hurt you, but only for a little while. Yet now I'm happy, not because you were made sorry, but because your sorrow led you to repentance. For you became sorrowful as God intended, and so were not harmed in any way by us. Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret, but worldly sorrow brings death. See what this godly sorrow has produced in you. What earnestness, what eagerness to clear yourselves, what indignation, what alarm, what longing, what concern, what readiness to see justice done. At every point you have proved yourselves to be innocent in this matter. You may be seated.
You've probably never heard of the lady named Tanya Graham. In the aftermath of the Freddie Gray funeral, there were riots. Freddie Gray was killed, or some would say murdered, in police custody. And after his funeral, riots broke out in Baltimore. Well, Tanya Graham's son was a young 15-year-old man and went out to riot. Unbeknownst to him, his mom Tanya knew about it and went out after him. I could say the video is somewhat hilarious, except for the seriousness of the issue. But she grabs a hold of him, and her son goes, "I knew it was my mom when she said, 'Put that brick down.'" And she began to berate him and slap him and hit him and told him to get home, not using those words. She says the one thing she does regret is her language. I would also think that some of her methods of hitting him and beating him are not the best. There was actually some critique of that. But others, like the Baltimore police commissioner, the Obama White House, praised her for being a powerful expression about the role parents can play. The young man himself said he actually came to be grateful for her. While some did criticize her methods, you can understand the importance of the situation. Because Tanya was no prophet. You see, some 5 years later, after George Floyd's death, within 2 to 3 months, depending on the headcount, some 10 to 15 people were killed in riots. Riots are dangerous business. And you might not agree with, I might not agree with, this mother's methods, but considering the choice before her, it's hard to complain and understand that she was going out there to possibly save her son's life. She was like, "You have no business doing this." Exemplified by the term, "Put that brick down." This was a mother who loved her son and is willing to do what was necessary to possibly save his life. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we come before you today, reading this letter from Corinthians, the sorrowfulness of the situation, the difficulty of life. Lord, oftentimes we don't make the best decisions, Lord. And it is good when people call us out on them and are willing to demonstrate their love for us, sometimes in ways we may not like at the time, but will come to realize the importance of in the future. Lord, let us be willing to be disciplined, and let us be willing to discipline those in need. We pray this in your holy name, Lord. Amen. In this world, we are often called to make tough decisions. In this letter to the Corinthians, Paul is dealing with a church that has been a painful experience. It hasn't been the best church experience for the church in Corinth or for Paul himself. And he's having to literally defend his ministry at times. And now he's getting into a point where he's kind of giving them some real tough advice. And it begins going back to chapter 6, verse 14, where he says to them, "Do not be yoked together with unbelievers. For what does righteousness and wickedness have in common?" He is not splitting hairs here. He says, righteousness, those who follow Christ, and wickedness for those who don't. Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? He's saying, this is so important. I need to tell you this. It is so obvious. And yet in their world, it was probably, quite possibly, something new. And it has far range of meaning. We use it today mainly when thinking about marriage. That we as Christians are better off not married to unbelievers. I can only imagine what a marriage could be like between an atheist and a Christian, between a Muslim and an atheist. And it may make great plots for movies and sitcoms. It can be a difficult marriage. And so he warns us. And you can even take this more for your business. At what point, at what level do you go with this teaching? So we go on in verse 15. What harmony is there between Christ and Belial? Some of your Bibles might say Satan. I mean, you think he's saying tough things with righteousness and wickedness, light and darkness. Now it's Jesus or the devil. There's no gray area here. Or what does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? What agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? For we are the temple of the living God. God lives in us, the Holy Spirit. As God has said, I will live with them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they will be my people. Therefore, because of this, come out from them and separate, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing, and I will receive you. Now there's a balance here. He's calling us to be in the world. This isn't a call to be a hermit, to go up into the mountains and build a monastery. Not that there's anything wrong with that. But to simply run away from the world and take these scriptures as such is not what it's saying. It's saying you are in the world. Don't be of it. So sometimes these things are obvious. With marriage, Christian ministry. With business, it's hard to say. I mean, if you're a mechanic, if you're a dentist, does that mean you shouldn't have a business with non-Christians? It depends. You might want to run your mechanic business, your dental practice, as a Christian one, and run it a certain way. Then it'd be better not to engage with those who don't believe the same. Or you might simply run a dental practice and happen to be a Christian. You need to make those decisions. For other things like marriage and Christian ministry, there is no question. And Paul calls them out and says, because I love you, I'm telling you these things. I'm not doing it to be mean. I'm not doing it to limit you. But believe me, this is what's best. He says, I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. It's a family thing. It's important. So he tells us, be careful. Be in the world, but not of the world. A family is a family. They may go out and separate and go in the world, but they're still a family. It's the same way as believers in Christ. So he goes on then to chapter 7. Therefore, since we have these promises, dear friend, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God. Again, it's the same thing. What does light have with darkness? The devil with Christ. Going back to chapter 6, 17. Come out. Be separate. Seeing to be holy literally means to separate yourself from God. What we often do is we think holy is I have to be moral. Now don't leave here saying, the pastor said we don't have to be moral. Morality will not give you holiness. Holiness, separating yourself to God, should lead to morality, a Christian morality. When we're around God, when we follow God, and we say we're going to separate ourselves for God, we then should want to live for Him and follow the outlines and the commandments and the guides as given to us in Scripture. Morality will not make us holy. Holiness should call us to morality, to living to God. And Paul here warns this church to live such and be careful how we do this. And in verse 2, or the chapter 7, verse 2, he then says, make room for us in your hearts. We have wronged no one. We have corrupted no one. We have exploited no one. Wow, Paul sounds a little defensive there. But as we look back, and I've said throughout this sermon series, this is most likely the fourth letter. It is our 2 Corinthians, but there was four letters. When we read 1 Corinthians, Paul talks about his previous letter. And then he writes 1 Corinthians. And then he sends Timothy, his disciple in the Lord, to go check on them. And it's a mess. Paul goes himself. And 2 Corinthians even refers back to it as his tearful visit. Timothy went, then Paul went. And then there's what's called the severe or tearful letter. And he sent Titus with this letter. Things were rough. And Paul's having to defend themselves. There are those who outright rejected Paul, his ministry, and followed another gospel, another Jesus. And then we get to the 2 Corinthian letter, where we see at the end Titus comes back and gives a good report. But it was a rough road, a roller coaster ride. So Paul's defending himself. We've wronged no one. We have corrupted no one. We have exploited no one. I'm doing it for you. I'm not here out of my own benefit. I get nothing from this. I'm doing it because I love you. Because I care about you. You're my brothers and sisters in Christ. It's sad to say, but I could mention numerous ministries, pastors that I followed and admired who have fallen. They have wronged, they have corrupted, and they have exploited. And I think of those that I personally liked and respected, and it's hurtful and it's hard. And you know what? I thank God that it was revealed. Sometimes there have been those who said, well, we don't want to reveal this because it'll hurt the gospel of Jesus Christ. The worst thing you can do is hide sin. The church, organizations, Olympic committees have all been guilty of this. And the only thing it does is bring more hurt. That must be revealed. But even what Paul says is best. I wronged no one. I've corrupted no one. I've exploited no one. Oh, some might disagree with Paul, might not have liked what he did, but he can look him in the eye and say, look, you can't tell me I've taken advantage of you. You might want to, but you can't. And these things are for our benefit. It truly is a tough love. Because he could have just said, you guys are nuts. And I've had enough. I'm sure you've never dealt with people like that. I worked at the VA. I used to joke sometimes at the Veterans Affairs Hospital, I'm amazed anything gets done at this place. I mean, there's just crazy people. They don't get rid of bad employees. There's the government bureaucracy. But it takes tough love. He says in verse 3, I do not say this to condemn you. I've said before that you have such a place in our hearts that I would live or die with you. Again, his affection, his care. I have spoken to you with great frankness. I've been bold. I've gotten in your face. I've told you a truth you just don't want to hear. As they might say, as Paul told us, to put that brick down. I have great pride in you. I am greatly encouraged in all your troubles, in our troubles. But my joy knows no bounds. But he's in it for them, and he cares about them. But when we came into Macedonia, we had no rest. We were harassed at every turn, conflicts on the outside, fears within. But he is willing to put up with it, all of it, for them, because he loved and cared for them. You don't do that for people you don't care about. He goes on to say, but God, who comforts the downcast, Paul's saying, yeah, I was pretty beat up, and I was downcast. Maybe today we'd use the word depressed, not clinical depression, but, you know, just the pain and sorrows of life, of people get you down. He goes, I've had enough. But God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus. Remember, Titus was involved in sending this letter and then going back to them. But he was downcast. There was sorrow. There was laments. That's part of life. Part of maturity. Now, we often live to avoid discomfort. I know I do. I don't go looking for it. I think people who do are a little crazy. But I'll say this, a God of love, a God who loves us, cares for us, allows those things to happen. Sometimes we can say we know why this happened, God's maturing us, and other times we have no answer. I can look back on my life and I can say, I see how the hand of God was moving, and I learned from that. It was painful. And other times I look back and I say, that just hurt. And I had to, in my maturity and grace in Christ, say, I'll probably never understand that till the other side. We are not called to avoid discomfort. It is our natural reaction. Last week I talked about being involved in ministry and how we're called to it and how hard and difficult it can be. And how people will just say, like Paul could have, I've had enough. Paul had every right to say that to this church. And he says, I loved you. I cared about you. I wouldn't give up on you. I didn't quit. And in this case, we'll see that he's joyful because things turned around. Other parts of the letters, he talks about things like, and I turned those people over to Satan. Now, it wasn't for their punishment, but it was meant to be redemptive. It's like, you want to be of the world? Fine, let the world have you. It will beat you up. Satan will beat you up. And I pray that's for your benefit to turn away from him. In this case, though, we'll see there is a positive response. Paul was downcast. He was beat up. But he goes on then in verse 7, and not only by his coming, that's Titus, but also by the comfort you had given him, he told us about your longing for me. Things had changed. Your deep sorrow. They had sorrow. They had realized their ways. Your ardent concern for me, so that my joy was greater than ever. From the tearful letter, from the severe letter, from the painful visit, now his joy is greater than ever because he didn't quit and didn't just walk away. The tearful letter. We think of the words, weeping for a night, but joy comes with the morning. This isn't a literal night and day, but during dark times, during difficulties, there is weeping, there's discomfort. But Paul talks about how he held out, there was joy. And he goes, even if I caused you sorrow by my letter, I don't regret it, though I did regret it. He's not being wishy-washy. It's like, you know, I wish I didn't have to have done it, but I am glad I did. I see that my letter hurt you. Yeah, I wrote it. It was hurtful. It needed to be done, and I did it. He's not wishy-washy. It's hard. If you have any kind of ministry, if you have any kind of a difficult work situation, just look to your neighbor and say, people are hard to work with, and I'm one of them. I've fired people on the job. And people, how could you fire somebody? If I fire someone, I feel like I failed them. No. No, I didn't fail them. Sometimes the best thing you could do to somebody is fire them if they need to be fired. I don't mean that to be mean. Well, how would you like to have a dentist work in your mouth who should have been fired, who shouldn't have graduated? Oh, let's just pass them along. Oh, I'll let them work for my practice because I'm a Christian. You go work on their mouth. You'd be like, no, keep that person away from me. Aren't you glad there was tough love along the medical process? Oh, that person doesn't have to pass their accounting test. We'll just let them go. Well, when you go to jail for your taxes, good luck with that. I never enjoyed firing people. I have to admit there was one time where I'm like, Lord, I shouldn't be happy about this. But it can be the best thing. If someone refuses to do the work, refuses to learn, can't do it, you need to take steps. And I worked in the VA where a lot of people just ignored problems or would give false references to pass them along. That's not tough love. That's called being a coward, manipulating. Though I did regret it. I did not regret it. Dealing with difficult people, you kind of regret it, like, oh, I don't want to do this. I wish I hadn't done it. But I'm glad I did. It needed to be done. But in verse 9, he goes, yet now I'm happy, not because you made me sorry, but because your sorrow led to repentance. Repentance, turning away from wrong. For you became sorrowful as God intended, and so you were not harmed in any way by us. Imagine if Paul just gave up. This never would have happened. Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. But worldly sorrow brings death. See, worldly sorrow is like, I'm sorry. I hurt. I don't like it. I wish this would change, but I'm not going to do anything about it. Godly sorrow leads to repentance. You know, there's the new modern slang translation for repentance. Stop being stupid. Life's hard enough. Stupid just makes it harder. And you know, I'm the first one to raise my hand. I've been there. And unfortunately, God knows I will be there again. I mean, sometimes you just look back on your life and like, I knew that was going to happen if I did that, and I still just kind of stumbled ahead and did it. See what this godly sorrow is producing you. What earnestness, what eagerness to clear yourself. What indignation, what alarm, what longing, what concern. Readiness to see justice done. At every point you have proved yourself to be innocent in this matter. They repented. Things changed. So even though I wrote to you, it was neither on account of the one who did the wrong, there was wrongs, nor on account of the injured party. But the whole issue was for God. But rather, that before God you could see for yourselves how devoted to us you are, that you would see that you need to repent and follow in the right way. By all this, we were encouraged. In addition to our own encouragement, we were delighted to see how Titus was. See, Titus is going, and Titus is like, oh yeah, thanks for sending me to the pit. He's probably like, Paul, do I really have to go? And he goes, I had boasted to him, Titus, about you, and you have not embarrassed me. So he's telling Titus, like, yeah, just go. These people are going to repent. And Titus is like, you really think so, Paul? But just as everything we said to you was true, so our boasting about you is true as well. And his affection for you is all the greater when he remembers that you were all obedient, receiving him with fear and trembling. I'm glad I have complete confidence in you. Fear and trembling goes back to Isaiah 19. In Isaiah 19, there's a prophecy about Egypt. And this term, fear and trembling, is used. And God's wrath. And it isn't that it could just be to be mean. But Paul's looking back on this example of Isaiah, where the Egyptians were to be beaten down, literally, so that they would turn to the Lord and have a Savior. This echoes from the Old Testament. You know, sometimes people think, you know, God, some cruel Saddam Hussein of the Old Testament. It's like, well, you only cherry-pick the parts. When you look at all of it, the big picture is there's wrath, there's disobedience, there's consequences, and it's to bring repentance. And it was the same here, to bring repentance. So when God's dealing with you in your life, it's for our heart and for our benefit. I mean, there's times in my life I've thought it was out of cruelty. This church, I mean, imagine how Paul would have dealt with it. They'd followed other people who were super apostles, having no idea how strange that would sound 2,000 years later. We don't know their names, but we know about this letter and the Apostle Paul. So why tough love? It's clear. It's for repentance, to stop being stupid. We see this example over and over. You know, we can meet, at least before COVID, it seemed like we would meet, and you'd see people meeting at McDonald's or Brahms in their coffee, and we're solving all the world's problems. I'm sure you've had some of those meetings. But the problem is, you've got to get out of that McDonald's chair, you've got to leave your Brahms biscuit, and you got to go out and really deal with people. It's easy to sit and talk. It's easy to talk about rearing children. It's easy to talk about employees. It's easy to talk about your boss. But then you got to go out and deal with them. I'll give one example, and it's a very controversial and political example. It's the transgender issue. There are literally children who are confused, young adults, about their gender. And our society, our press, our media has gone all in on this. That your gender is fluid and may change throughout the day. Okay, so we would be considered a red state, fundamentalist Christians, and so you'd all probably agree with me that there are children who are truly confused and have issues. But to just open the floodgates and say, oh, you feel like a boy today when you're a girl, let's do a surgery. Let's start calling you he, she. Dr. Cantor is a gay atheist. And he's sounding the alarm that this has been crazy. We're not helping these kids. It is reckless. He's not a red stater. There's two other doctors, I forget their names. They are transgender themselves. And they're saying we're being reckless and we're hurting these kids. Because see, society doesn't want to be tough love. Oh, whatever you feel like, we'll back you up. We'll help you. We'll push you over the cliff. Literally what they're doing. The first one of the young men who went through the shoob talks about how nobody would stand up to him. Nobody would question him. And in fact, one time a psychologist did question his own question of his gender. And this person was shut out of the conversation. You couldn't have dissent. Abigail Schreier writes in Irreversible Damage about how it is just a political norm. And in some places, how dare you question this person, this child? How dare you question them? We won't let you. And we just push them. No, tough love is to sit there and say, there's issues, we have to deal with this. And just coddling you and telling you whatever you want to hear is not going to help. And the issues become so volatile, people lose their jobs. People like Dr. Lippmann, who actually questioned this. Her own Brown University wouldn't back her. So she had to redo her study again on what's called rapid onset gender dysphoria, where these people are suddenly just realizing they're a different gender when that never happened before. Before 2010, you didn't hear about this in young ladies. And by 2020, in some schools, it's like the norm. And so she questions this. And you read, she's not a red stater. I think it says she's never voted Republican in her life. She wouldn't call herself a conservative. But she calls us out. Tough love. Like, hey, we got to look at these problems. We just can't ignore them. And Christians are scared to say anything because you get knocked down. You get knocked out. It is sad when we are, as a society, unwilling to demonstrate tough love to the most vulnerable in our society. Those who are young, hurting, maybe from broken homes, maybe from very wealthy homes. In fact, that is kind of the norm for a lot of the young ladies, is wealthy, well-to-do homes. And then people, educators, doctors, psychologists, won't question it because they're scared to, or they really believe it. No, tough love, it says, there's a problem, let's deal with it. So, Tanya Graham, maybe we don't agree with all her methods, her language, but her son is very grateful that his mom said, put the brick down. And then it was boom, 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 boom. Okay, so I don't agree with all of her methods. But imagine the heat of the moment. I wouldn't be a perfect father either. And when your child's out there, what's going to happen at a riot with police and bricks, burning cars? Nothing good. Remember the old saying when I grew up, nothing good happens after midnight. Nothing good happens at a riot when you're throwing bricks. And this mother had the courage, had the audacity to go out there and embarrass her son and drag him home. And today, he's grateful because of that tough love. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we look at this letter, the Apostle Paul dealing with a difficult church, difficult times, having been rejected, yet never quitting or giving up on them. We talked about the difficult issue of transgender, a political issue, and how people are starting to willing to stand up to the politics and call out the reckless nature of our society. Lord, let us be men and women of courage, a church of courage, to stand up to our society, to stand up to our fellow believers, not in harshness, but out of love. It may have seemed like Tanya's methods were harsh, but Lord, it was motivated by love. Lord, let us be brave. Let us be Christ-like, being willing, out of love, to call others to repentance in Jesus Christ. We pray this, Lord, in your Holy Spirit empowerment, in the name and Son of your Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. As we close today, we'll close in prayer and song. And if you've never made a commitment to tough love, and you feel like you've always been just backing down and not standing up, let me pray with you. And if you've never made a commitment, a tough decision of tough love for Jesus Christ, to follow him no matter what, let me pray with you today, or reach out online as we close in prayer and song.